bulletin right here. It says Sudan. It says it has a number 8. It's a two-sided thing. So if you turn to the white one on the one side, it says number 8 Sudan. This is from the World Watch list, and it's the 8th worst country to live in if you're a Christian. It's a tough place, top of Africa on the right-hand side. A very, very difficult place for brothers and sisters. One of the heart's concern of this church is that we pray for and do what we can to support persecuted brothers and sisters around the globe. It's stuff that I imagine most of us can't even fathom what it is to go through this kind of thing. There's kind of been an ethnic cleansing thing going on for years there, and typically run by Muslim extremists. I'm sure many who claim to be Christians are also barbaric, but it's just been a bad scene for a long time, and many who name the name of Christ are being persecuted and exterminated and chased, and it's a rough scene. So if you would, you can study a little bit more about Sudan. The information is here, a website you can go to. And we're going to pray for our brothers and sisters in Sudan in just a moment. The other announcement is the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Christmas has passed, but for the next week or two, next couple of weeks, this is one of the great offerings you can give to. Just mark your offering missions or Lottie Moon, anything you want to go toward this on an offering envelope that's in the pew. And neat thing about this is 100% of this offering goes to the support of about 3,400 missionaries, their families, and their work. 0% goes for administrative costs, overhead, that kind of stuff. So if you don't like giving to that, and you just want to support missionaries that are targeting more and more the unengaged people groups of the world, that means groups of people that have no gospel witness in their community, this is a great offering called Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. So mark any portion of what you give for that, and we'll put it toward that. I think the church has given $6,600 so far. So thank you very much for your generosity to this offering. Many great ministries to support, and this is one of them. And so thank you so much for your generosity toward this offering. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for grace. We're entering the year 2017. By your design, and we're at this place and this time by your design. We thank you that you are sovereign in control over absolutely every detail of life everywhere. We don't know why you've been so good to us, but you have been, and we thank you so much for this past year. There's been some losses, some sorrows. There's been some great joy as well, and great victories, and we thank you for each thing that's happened in our lives, and using it for good, even those toughest losses and the most severe, painful things. Thank you for being present through 2016, and Father, you know every agony that currently exists on every heart, some of it marital stuff, some of it concern for children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, some of it concern just for folks around the globe. And Father, we thank you for your blessing in the midst of difficulties. Thank you for the great joys as well regarding the same things. And we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Sudan and so many places in the world, Father, there's a tyranny going on that is unthinkable to us. Thank you that we're not the folks involved in running the tyranny on the one hand, but thank you that we're not being tyrannized on the other. And we do pray for our brothers and sisters in Sudan. Father, we would pray for a stability, as you tell us in your word, for this government. And we would pray that that folks could live lives with dignity and with godliness, without fear, that you would work and move and orchestrate a peaceful government, Father, in this war-torn country. We pray for strength for our brothers and sisters, for their ministry, for their witness, their care for one another, and their witness unto death to those who would persecute them. Thank you for their example. Father, we pray that you would guide them to overcome evil with good, even if it means death. And thank you for blessing your church as you have in Sudan. Father, we pray that you'd be honored today in our thoughts and our hearts. Guide us economically in giving to support missions. Guide us in use of all funds entrusted to this church, Father. And we pray that you'd be honored in our praise, in our worship, the songs that come from our hearts as we focus on you. Be honored in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see everybody this morning. David, do you want to come up and take me up on that offer or not? It's up to you. Come up and share a testimony. Come on up if you want to. I'd offer this to everybody. Great time to hear some testimonies. Amen. On what the Lord is doing. Dave, grab a mic somewhere if you would. This is our son, Karen and my. Karen's right back here in the back, my wife. One of our three sons, David. He's he and Natalie and a few of the kids, all the kids, I think, unfortunately, are heading off to North Carolina to do some work in seminary there. He's going to be working on a doctorate in theology and missions and languages and that kind of stuff. And then hopefully heading back to Asia to do work among unengaged people groups there, raising up leadership, that kind of thing, to hit the field really hard. The topic today, I've asked David to come up because it's his last Sunday here for a little while. He's a great example. I'm going to embarrass you right now, but a great example of what I'm going to talk about later today, if I should get the mic back from David. The topic today is entering 2017, and of all the things we can talk about in entering 2017, I think we have an appropriate topic. It's in your bulletin. If you would pull it out right now, you'll see a sermon insert there, and right before I release things to David, let me ask you, are there any predictions for 2017? This is a thinking group. If you got a prediction, let it rip. Anybody have a prediction on anything for 2017? Could be worldwide, could be America, could be local, could be your life, whatever. Anybody have a prediction for 2017? Who's got one? You got one. Go ahead, brother. Let it rip. All right, so you got a lot of faith in the upcoming result of the election. All right, appreciate your optimism. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Okay, so direction socially, morally in this country regarding the sanctity of life, kind of a movement in that direction. That's an optimistic perspective. Anybody else? A prediction? Yes, sir. Hold on to your faith. Going to be tough? Going to get tougher. Okay. All right. All right. Appreciate the warning. All right. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
God is in charge. He still reigns.
God reigns no matter what. And we would do well to get locked into his heart and his perspective and get to know him better in this upcoming year. Good word, brother. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Worldwide
what? Oh, worldwide move of God. There's a good spirit of optimism here. Excellent. We want to pray toward that end and our part in it. All right. This is David. Again, the topic today is preparing for 2017, which is to be growing in our devotion to God, growing in godliness, growing in Christ-likeness, having the mind of Christ. Growing in our love for God, our love for one another, and living the mission together. I called David up again because he's heading off, but also he's one of the men on the planet that I admire the most when it comes to growth in godliness. And so I've asked him, it's not a secret, but the secret to his growth. Why do some people grow and why do some not grow? And David, why are you growing? And that's kind of an embarrassing way to ask the question, But you can kind of recover from that and, again, speak to this fine group of folks, if you would.
Everybody can hear me? So Dad asked me just to speak a short testimony on my growth over, I guess it's been about 20 years, or sorry, it was at 20 years old that I started following Christ. So it's been 10 years now following Christ. And if I had to boil it down of the main, you know, there's lots of things, and I'm sure Dad will hit a lot of things, but just kind of the main things throughout my life that has helped me in growing in godliness and growing in holiness and closer to God. In no particular order, number one is going to be just learning scripture, learning about who God is, what he has done, and that affects us a whole lot. I've been reading through the book of Ephesians recently, and I was struck by what Paul prays in Ephesians, both in chapter 1 and chapter 3. He prays that the people would know, to comprehend, to grasp the love of God. He doesn't pray, I mean, of all the things he could have prayed for people, that's what he prayed. And that was kind of part of the foundation for the last three chapters of how to do the one another stuff, how to be unified, how to be humble, how to do all those kinds of things. And one of the core parts of that is to know God, to know who he is, to know what he has done. And the way we know that primarily is through his word that he has revealed to us. And so that is definitely a strong core of, I guess, one pillar of growth in God. Another huge one would be community. And so God did not save us to be by ourselves on an island and to, try to avoid everybody else. He didn't, you know, especially men seem to have this issue of, well, I can do this by myself. I don't need anybody else. I can do this on my own. And God didn't design us that way. I know he didn't design me that way. And so one of the things that has helped tremendously in my growth is having other godly brothers and sisters around me, and especially my wife, you know, has helped spur me on, be examples, pull me back on the right road when I'm going off. And so those have helped incredibly. Another one that goes along with that would be, for me personally, is teaching the Word of God. That has helped almost more than anything else, I guess, you know, just in the realm of things. It's been one of the major things in helping me to grow is not to just hold on to information and have my own private time with God and just keep it there. That's not what God made that for. It's so that you can then pour forth and give that to others, sharing with people on the streets or just sharing with brothers and sisters. You know, be that in a small group. That's why those are so important for growth. Is that's where you get to figure out what people's lives are like, and that's where you get to serve others. And so that's a huge part that has played a role in my growth. That's what led me to go to Asia, over to China, to do missions work. I went there, and most of what I did was I did Bible studies with local believers, and I did different evangelistic outreaches, but in partnership with those local believers as well. And so it wasn't just my own thing that I'm doing by myself, but it was always with community. You know, Christ came to save his church. He came to save individuals, but not to keep them by themselves, to be part of a community, a church, a small group. And so that, kind of if I had to boil down to three big things, would be the Word of God, knowing God, would be, you know, teaching and that kind of thing, and then just being in community as well. There's lots of other things that Dad will likely talk about, you know, providence of God and, like, just ordering things. I mean, being able to be here. But those are kind of, for me personally, the three big things that have helped in my growth in godliness.
Okay. Thank you, David, very much. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. You can hang around nearby if you would. I might bounce some things off you as we go. We'll see how it goes down. I probably should have called Natalie up. I think she's back changing diapers or something right now. She's shaking her head no. She loves to talk in front of large groups of people. Natalie, we love you. We admire David tremendously, my wife and I, but we admire Natalie even more, and that's just the way it goes. What a godly lady she is, and we're very thankful that you're our, not just our daughter-in-law, you're our daughter. They have four children, by the way, and all of them very young, but they're all brilliant, you know. So just letting you know that as well, and I'm sure destined to be, should the Lord tarry, destined to be godly, I am sure, with parents like that. Again, we're talking about how to prepare for 2017, and you've got a list in front of you in the bulletin, sermon insert. Being nice to you today, we know you're tired. We admire you for coming, even though you're a bit hungover from last night. Probably better terms for that, but a bit hungover from last night. And so no blanks today, just straightforward. We want you to use this as a checklist through the year. Matter of fact, we hope you'll just insert this in your Bible and maybe initially every day pull it out, and then after that maybe every couple of weeks, and then once a month pull it out. Kind of use it as a checklist to go through the year. If you need to edit it, shoot us your edits. We're teachable, and we're trying to boil things down. This didn't come from some book somewhere. This is years and years and years of one of my favorite studies, and that's asking the question, you know, why do some believers grow rapidly and some don't? And what, like, how does that work? Like, why? And what is it that believers who grow rapidly, what is it that God's doing in them, and what are they doing, and how is that working together? And so that's this is the answer of for us, of years of study. This is our guide. It's our basic discipleship guide on things that need to be in your lives by God's hand. And I think it's about 16 of them. If you leave out any, and we might talk about one or two others that maybe should be on the list, but I think if you leave out any of them, yeah, you can still be a Christian, but you're probably stunting your growth to some degree. So this is a big deal for us. We periodically go over it. We periodically go over our priorities as well as a church, which are the priorities of life. And this is about growing in those priorities. There's, I think, three main priorities in the Bible. Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, what is the great commandment in the Bible? What's the greatest thing that we can possibly practice or do that's found in the Bible? And his answer was what? He didn't say, well, all things are equal. He said, this is the greatest thing you can do on a given day. This is the greatest thing you can do in your life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I mean, just straight out, good question. Here it is. Love God. How do you love God? You get to know him. You're devoted to him. You want to know him biblically, not the God of your imagination, but the God of the Bible as he's revealed himself, especially in the person of Jesus Christ. We want to know him. As we get to know him more and more, we fall more and more in love with him. We choose more and more to value him, which is what biblical love is. The second commandment, he went ahead and volunteered, the second greatest thing you can do is love others as you love yourself, your neighbor as you love yourself. Encompassed in these two are all the commandments in the Bible, all the Word of God. And part of that second one, loving others as we love ourselves, is this great mission God has given to us. So we tack on the third, which is the Great Commission passage in Matthew 28, the last passage in the book of Matthew. Jesus says this right before going up into heaven, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Having gone, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, all the ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so on those three major commandments, to love God, to love one another, and to live the mission, we believe those three commandments encompass all of life. That's what life is all about. And you say, well, how do I grow in my love for God? How do I grow in my love for other people? How do I grow in living this mission? Glad you asked. That's what this sermon and next week's is about, how to prepare for 2017. As we approach the year, by the way, you know, there's some, talking about predictions, I asked you this earlier, some would say socially, morally, culturally, going in the right direction. We're expecting great things. Others would say, I mean, we are destined for total decline and we're going to completely fall apart and be at war with one another. Others are saying in regard to immigration and the borders and many other homeland security kind of issues and terrorism, it's everybody's going to be ticked off at us now and it's gloom and doom and we're going to get blown up. And others are saying, hey, we're seeing the greatest days ever. When it comes to homeland security and the security of America, when it comes to economics, wow, we, you know, just everybody's been, not everybody, but you've been, you know, buying stocks rapidly, you know, just getting all the stock you can get because we know everything's going to climb. Others, man, you hear the results and you sell everything before other people can sell it and the market crashes. Technologically, medically, a neat thing yesterday, by the way, speaking of medicine, some of us are having stuff. We want God to heal us. Maybe God will heal us this year. That'd be a tremendous thing. Others are going to get sick and remain sick. Neat thing, we were at Ronald McDonald House and talking about technological advances. There was a 15-year-old boy there named Brian. This was 2 days ago, talking with him and his parents. And he was running a metal press, some metal working equipment, and a metal cutter came down on his hand and completely severed it. 15-year-old boy, left hand, completely severed. I mean, just, you know, fell on the ground. And his dad had the wherewithal, once he realized what had happened, to come out to the place and grab the hand, put it on ice, and rush the kid and the hand to the hospital. He got, I guess, air-flighted to Tampa General. And they sewed, or however you do that, they put the hand back on. This is like 2 or 3 days later, I think, Karen. And I asked him, you know, how it was feeling. Again, this is a severed hand. They put the hand back on, and he says, if you touch my fingers lightly, I can't feel it. But if you apply some pressure, I can feel I can feel the touch. That's phenomenal. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, what? And they're expecting some degree of hand use and feeling and that kind of thing. 6 months to a year, he'll be able to use that thing to some degree or another. I guess the jury's out on how much. But I'm just talking about, that's phenomenal. And so, you know, we're looking forward to technological advances and some of the technology good, some of it socially, morally might send us in a bad direction. But nonetheless, all kinds of stuff coming down the pike in 2017, hopefully in that realm, in space exploration, and self-driving cars and drones, and I mean, the list goes on and on. Very exciting times. Personal predictions, victories, losses, joys, sorrows. Some of us health, recovery, looking good this year. Others will decline in health. Births will happen this year. Deaths will happen this year. Grandchildren doing excellent, great-grandchildren doing excellent, other ones going off the moral deep end and just ripping our hearts out, unbelievable pain from children and grandchildren. Incredible joy as well. Marriages accelerating and doing great, other ones declining and heading for divorce. Other painful and good relationship situations going on. Economically and occupationally, some of us will do excellent. Others will go through some serious, serious stress. The list goes on and on. In a congregation this size, I mean, it's going to be major joys, major victories, and also some pain and some loss. How do you prepare for all of this, not to mention the state of the world? You know, how do we prepare for all of this? Glad you asked. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you have an excerpt from 1 Timothy 4 at the top of your sermon outline, and if you want, you can turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing verse 1 and following in 1 Timothy 4 to leaders to guide the church, and he says, in latter times, that would be this whole 2,000-year period, there's going to be some bad teaching and a lot of deception and people falling away and just some really, really bad stuff going on. That's going to mark this age. Jesus also said in other places, it's going to going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars, famines, earthquake. There's going to be some bad stuff coming down during this whole age. Don't freak out. God is still sovereign. And he says in verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brothers, Timothy, as a pastor of pastors, helping the pastors there to lead, you know, raise them up and set them on the right course, verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, to the Christians, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished or trained on the words of the faith and sound doctrine which you have been following. Timothy, in other words, keep it up, keep studying, and keep guiding the folks into a balanced understanding of this age. For us, it'd be 2017, this year. Verse 7, have nothing to do with worldly fables. And it was just secular stuff that they don't go anywhere. They don't produce godliness. They're just like a waste of time. Don't have anything to do with worldly fables. Fit only for old women, that'd be lost old women. On the other hand, here's what I want you to do, Tim. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. What's godliness? Godliness is devotion to God. It's also being like God, because when you're devoted to Him, you're becoming more, as you study Him and fall in love with Him and trust Him and admire His character, you're becoming more like Him as well. So it's a devotion to God. If I could put it in a simple word, simple sentence, what is godliness? Devotion to God. But a part of that is becoming more like God morally. And so my charge to this congregation this year, and my charge to the pastors this year and the other leaders this year, is that we be a congregation that is growing in godliness. You say, well, how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, backing up a little bit, discipline yourself, Tim, for the purpose of godliness, devotion to God. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. How many resolutions on diet and exercise this year? Anybody want to raise their hand? See how godly this group is already? There's a few brave people. The ones who raise their hand, like the two, those are godly people, okay, because they're honest, okay? The rest of us, it's okay, because the Bible says it is of little profit. And so to have an exercise and to make a resolution is to be resolute about something, and it's always an appropriate time to do that if you're truly resolute, to make that a matter of prayer and say, God, help me with this resolution, this being resolute on this thing. So that's a good thing. But in perspective, the whole exercise thing, the whole diet thing, it's good, and we recommend it. But it, according to this passage, verse 8, bodily discipline, you know, I wish it would just happen by putting the exercise book under your pillow, but you actually gotta, you know, when you unpack that, what are the hill climber things and all the exercise machines that are filling up your bedrooms now, whatever those, you actually gotta use them, Fuzz. We have one sitting at the end of our bed, and it's not helping me any, and I don't know why it is. I don't ever jump on it, but it's just not, you know what I'm saying? I wish it worked that way. You actually got to use it. You got to have discipline. So discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Why? Bodily discipline is of little profit. It matters. But godliness is profitable for all things. Notice that again. Godliness, devotion to God, is profitable for everything. In 2017, since it holds promise both for the present life and also the life to come. It's an eternal perspective. This body, no matter what I do, how I eat and how I exercise, and in the course of time, it's just going south. It's just the way it's going to be. And it's nice to have, you know, to be fit, but in the course of time, it's just not going to, you're done. When 10,000 years from now arrive, you look back and you're going, you know, all that time, what would happen if all the time, I'm just honestly, if all the time we spent on our bodies, from dress to makeup to hair stuff to exercise to diet to all the, what would happen if we tapered that by a half, and spent that time in the pursuit of godliness, what would our life look like? What would your marriage look like? What would your kids and your grandkids who are looking to you, what would that relationship look like? Godliness, devotion to God, being close to Him, has promise for everything in this life that matters. What would happen if we kind of readjusted this upcoming year and our main focus, again, focus on the body, it's okay to some degree, but our main focus was godliness, that we made a commitment. Whatever time we put into the body, we're going to put twice as much time into godliness. You say, well, how do I pursue godliness? Again, glad you asked. I gave you 16 ways in the outline. We're going to get to those in just a moment. But all of them take discipline. Verse 7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. They all take exercise. They're things we exercise out on a daily basis or a regular basis. Godliness is profitable for all things in this life and the life to come. Verse 9, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for it is this, verse 10, it is this we labor and strive. Now, is he speaking about all Christians? Are you speaking about Christian leaders? Yeah, I think it's both. And this is what your pastors are interested in. For your pastors and your small group leaders, we labor and we strive for the purpose of your godliness. And we need more leaders, by the way. If you want to go that avenue, please let us know. We want to raise up leaders as fast and as best we can. We labor and we strive for the purpose of helping others grow in godliness, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. In other words, when you place your faith in Jesus, you are saved. And that's an important point. As we talk about this, by the way, there is salvation from the guilt of sin. There's no striving in that. There's no laboring in that. That's done. Okay? You really got to hear me on this. Okay? When Jesus hung on that cross, he paid the penalty of every sin you've ever done, ever will do. All of it's been paid for. You can't strive and work and add to that. His good stuff's been imputed to your account. Your bad stuff was imputed to his account. It's a transaction. It is finished. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you haven't, do that today. That's done, okay? And so you're saved from the guilt of sin once you trust Jesus Christ and continue to trust him. But having trusted Christ now we're on a life of growth. David, one of the things I was thinking about is like, how do we, you know, why are you motivated? In this? Why are some of us motivated in this pursuit of godliness? And why are some of us just like pretty disinterested because it's not so important in life? And you know, I think it's the board. I mean, how do you motivate? How do we, because ultimately that's, you got to be motivated, then you got to know what to do. You got to have the strategy. You know, you have the goal, you have the motivation, you got the strategy. The strategy is in front of you. I think it's highly biblical. But the motivation is the tough thing. We don't think godliness is that important in life. And you look at your marriage, you look at your relationships, you look at your life and go, yeah, honestly, it's the question, how's that working for you? Godliness changes every bad thing in your life. Devotion to God, a growing devotion to God, changes every bad thing in your life, transforms it. Doesn't necessarily take it away, but it transforms it, okay? Everything, and it is the preparation for 2017. So, he says, verse 10 again, we labor, we strive to help each other grow in godliness. Why? Because we fixed our hope on God. Everything's about God and his coming back again and our eternity with him and his presence in our lives right now. He's our Savior. Prescribe and teach these things, verse 11. Verse 12, if you're a young man, David, these would be words for you, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness, in other words, put you down for that. You know, people can say what they want to say, but you just let it go off your back like water off a duck's back, just let it go. But in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. And David's a great, and Natalie are great examples of those five virtues that God's been working in them. Verse 13, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation and teaching. David, you mentioned that quite a bit. Verse 14, don't neglect God's spiritual gift on the inside of you. Verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that, what does that say? Your progress, verse 15, might be evident to all. That's how we inspire each other as we look at each other and look at the progress going on in godliness. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. As you do this, elders, teachers, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. A good read, by the way, a company passage would be Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I don't want to go over that right now, but I give that to you as a great New Year's passage to kind of back up some of the things we've been saying. And so we are to strive when it comes to growth and godliness. Some of the verbs in Scripture are these. Strive for the mastery, compete, run. And I was comparing the Christian life to the life of an athlete, the Christian life to the life of a soldier, the Christian life to the life of a farmer who's hardworking. Compete, run, train, wrestle, fight, reach, strain, press on. Bring the body into subjection, endure hardships as a good soldier, war, stand, withstand, be strong, labor, give all diligence. Use self-denial, use self-control. These are verbs describing the Christian life. They're not popular today because we're lazy and people don't want to hear them. But here's basic Christianity again. I come before the Lord having broken every commandment he's ever given to some degree or another in my heart, if not outwardly. Okay, I am never going to be able to impress him. I am never going to be able to earn my way in a relationship with him that will take me to heaven or even have enjoy his presence right now. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen in your life or in my life, okay? We are sinful to the core. We have a fallen nature. We have the image of God, which is capable of very noble, sacrificial things. At the same time, we are capable of incredible self-centeredness. That's just who we are. And every thought, every word, every deed we've ever done has been recorded. And we're not going to impress God, and we're not going to make it that way. So we come to Jesus Christ, who came 2,000 years ago. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. We trust him for the gift of eternal life. We trust him as our Savior and Lord. He gives us all the good things he's ever done are transferred to our account. All the bad things we've ever done were transferred to his account on the cross. God's not limited by time to worry about that whole equation thing. And we are made as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous the moment we trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Okay? You can't add to that. You can't add to it. And all strivings aside, we simply receive the gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Period. That's it. Having done that, though, there's a regeneration in the heart. There's life in the heart. You're alive. I mean, right now, if you take your fingers and you take two or three fingers and put it on your wrist right now, you're feeling something. That's an indication that you're alive. And the indication that you're alive spiritually is there's a love for God. There's a devotion to God. You want to know him. And so instead of trying to motivate us in this, I think the idea is just to go, what has God put in your heart? There's a desire, it's a longing for a closeness to God. And that's the sign of spiritual life. And so that's on the inside of you. Here's how you give action to it. That's what this sermon's going to be about. Again, it's kind of introduction today, and we'll go through most of it next time. But let me introduce a few of the points, if I could, to kind of get us rolling. Then you can kind of study through this, come next time. We'll see if we can put it together and get you a good checklist for the upcoming year 2017. This is a list of what we call, what some of our forefathers have called means of grace. That's not a phrase in the Bible. That's a phrase that some of our forefathers in Christianity have put together. And I like the phrase because I can't make myself grow. Okay, I can sit here and try. I mean, physically, it's the same way. I don't know if you remember back when you were a little guy or a little girl, and you know you had to be like that tall to get on the ride, and you could just, you know, you just try to. you got to attain to that. You can do it all. You can't make it. You just can't make yourself grow physically. You can't make yourself grow tall or strong or anything. But what do? You eat right. You exercise. You rest. And you trust God to bring physical growth. You can't make yourself grow physically. God does, but he gives you means by which to do so. And so spiritually, it's pretty close to exactly the same thing. God makes us alive, and God grows us, but he gives us some means that we're to use to grow rapidly. And so it's like eating right, it's like exercising, it's like resting. When we do that, and we got some good coaching, we're going to grow stronger and stronger. So the first one, the first group, I should say, are personal means of grace. These are things that we do personally between us and God. We don't announce them to other people. We can get help with them, but basically, this is a lifestyle that we live day by day personally. The second group is going to be what we call relational means, and those are things we do with other people. God's given to us other people that we grow together. And then there's the things that God does providentially. This is the third group, where God just works and moves and exercises and allows some bad things to happen and causes some good things to happen and causes some bad things to happen, allows some good things to happen. And I mean, he's at work. And if we respond right to those things, both good and bad, then he's going to grow us rapidly as well. So there's the personal group, there's the relational group, and there's a providential group. And for some, there might be the sacramental group. We might talk about that at the end of next time, all right? So the personal group, four things. Number one, these need to be in your life and in my life, especially these. Well, I shouldn't even say especially. I mean, these just need to be in our lives. Number one would be prayer and worship. What I'm talking about here is just practicing the presence of God. And then number two would be Bible meditation and application. Where we're hearing the Bible, we're reading the Bible, we're studying the Bible, we're memorizing Scripture, we're meditating on it, and we're applying it in our lives. That's number one and two obvious ones. So number one, prayer and worship. I've given you so many passages to choose from with all of these, but I've given to you Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and following. And in this passage, I encourage you to take it home and read the whole thing in kind of the flow and in context. Paul has gotten done talking about in this letter to the churches in the area called Galatia, Turkey, and say for us today. He's talked about salvation by faith in Christ alone, and now he's talking about here's how we live out our faith in Christ. Jesus has come to reside on the inside of us by way of his Spirit. He is present. And so he says this in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit. If you do that, you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. So we got the Spirit, we got this flesh. The flesh, or we could say fallen nature, sets its desire against the Spirit. The Spirit is set against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another. It's the normal Christian life, so that you may not do the things you please. You say, well, I want to grow in godliness, so I know I need to not listen to the dictates of my flesh, my fallen nature. What is that fallen nature? We all have it. It's when I go home today, and this afternoon is about me. I want the controller for the TV. Well, it's football day, so obviously. It's about me. You know, get me a drink. Get me dinner. Get me lunch. Get me. That, and I'm very capable of being like a two-year-old. That's that fallen nature on the inside. Every vile, sinful thing you've ever thought, I'm tempted with it too regularly. Okay, that's the fallen nature, and it doesn't get any better according to Ephesians chapter 4. We don't make it more Christianized. So every vile, possible, self-centered, deceitful thing is on the inside of me and commonly crying out for me to obey it like a screaming two-year-old. And that's in you too. And that's the normal Christian experience. You never get rid of that. It's just the Christians want to fight against that because there's another voice. That's the voice of Jesus Christ, the voice of God's Spirit to come on the inside, very still, very quiet voice. Flesh is screaming. And there's a very still, very calm, very quiet voice on the inside going, you know what, life is about loving God. And so you're going to be disciplined in time and the word, walking, listening for his voice, trusting him. Life is about loving other people, not about you. And so forget the screaming. How can I serve my wife when I go home? How can I serve my kids when I go home? This passage goes on to say, the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit's work is love. That's valuing other people. Joy. That's knowing that God's present. And he's providential. He's totally in charge. And he loves us. Peace. Patience. Is this your marriage? Kindness. Goodness. Gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Is that going to mark your afternoon? That's godliness. That's the voice of the Spirit of God. So the flesh, and a list of about 17 things is given here. I'm not going to read those, but they're just a few verses away. You can read those too. That marks many marriages and many lives and much decline and much pain. Okay? So that's the choice we have. Two voices, two competing voices, one shouting and screaming and crying, follow me, and then that still, quiet voice that's just guiding us into loving other people, into joy, into peace, into patience with one another, etc. And if you're a thinking person, you're going, boy, I hope my wife, is walking in the Spirit today. I don't need to, but I sure hope my wife gets this. Prayer and worship. Prayer is what? Not babbling all the time. Most of prayer is just simply listening for the voice of God. I think we spend time alone with the Lord when there's nothing else around. We're not driving. We're just simply alone in what we call our prayer closet, just alone, asking God to speak to us so we're not distracted by anything. But through the day, we practice God's presence all the time, listening for his voice all the time. The Bible says, Ephesians 5, verse 18, be being filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Don't get drunk with wine, for therein is dissipation, but be being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks. What a great way to mark this afternoon. Singing to one another. Using Scripture, quoting Scripture with one another. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit is you can be filled with alcohol and become morally dissipated and just follow your flesh all the more, if you want to go that way. And that's why drunkenness is wrong. Not drinking some alcohol, but drunkenness is wrong because we can't listen, we can't hear the voice of God's Spirit the way we need to when we're drunk. But when we're listening to the voice of God's Spirit, we are saying yes. And that's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. It's just a word of God. However you want to guide me, do that. My answer is already yes. Lord, I will obey you. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. If we live that way all day long, God, guide me. And before you say anything, as I come across, temptation forks in the road, I can go this way or this way all day long and say this or not say this all day long. God, my response to you is yes, I want to go your way. And then you're guaranteed, as a Christian, you'll be filled with the Spirit. God will guide you through the day. So back on this passage, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. But know this, the flesh is there, and it's screaming, and it's going to be the opposite voice of the Spirit of God, and you got to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God and not to the voice of the flesh. As you do so, I will give you the power, inherent in this passage, I will give you the power to say yes to the voice of my Spirit. And that's what it is to live a life of prayer and worship. Worship is just glorifying God, honoring God all day long, thanking him, and then prayer is just listening for his voice. That's number one in this road to godliness, practicing the presence of God. And then number two, we throw this in the mix in our minds, we're meditating on God's word through the day. And so we have, and how do you do that? You memorize God's word. How do you do that? You read God's word. You study God's word. You hear it taught. as you're hearing it taught today. First Thessalonians, this is a letter written to a church in Thessalonica in Greece, and it's good for us today. And he uses their example to teach us, and he says, Paul looks back on his experience there, he's the writer of this letter, God working through him, and he says this to the church in Thessalonica, which again is an example for us today. For this reason, we also thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it. Not as the word of men. If you take your Bible and you look at it as the word of men, you're done. You might as well just not even look at it. But for what it really is, the word of God. That's that Bible you're holding. The word of God. Listen now, which also performs its work in you who believe. God's word performs a work in us. In other words, God takes his word and he transforms us as we focus on it, if we take it indeed for God's very words. And that's a promise for this church in Thessalonica, and that's a promise for you today. All scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate and equipped for every good work. God gives us his word that we would be equipped for everything we need to do coming down the pike. That's ministry to our spouses, ministry to our families, ministry in the community, and whatever situation we find ourselves in, we're adequate to face that. All right? So the first two things, personal things that we do every single day, all day long, prayer and worship, listening for the voice of God. Number two, time in his word. And this is a Billy Graham hand illustration. If you picture God's word as a sword, picture your hand. We need to hear God's word. That's what you're doing right now if you're paying attention. We need to hear. We need to read God's word. We take it home, take the sermon home, and study it in context, study these passages in context. Hear, read, study. Now we've got a little bit of a grip on God's word once we start studying it. Sword, study. That means we go over it and over it and over it. We need to memorize it. Now we're getting a much better grip on this word. And then after memorizing it, what do? This is the big one. We meditate on it. How do you memorize it? Take passages with you through the day and pull them out. You've got plenty of stops coming up. This is the season. This is a great season to memorize scripture. That's what's coming up. Okay, God gives us, God, again, allows all things. This is a great season coming up to memorize scripture. Okay, you who come from Longboat Key, and it takes you about 3.5 hours to get here, thank you for coming. Great time to memorize scripture, right? Okay, have it with you all the time and take a phrase, memorize the phrase, and then start memorizing phrases on both sides of that. You're able to do that. And if you think you can't, just keep reading scripture, and eventually you'll find that, hey, I know that verse, I know that passage. So keep reading, keep studying, keep scripture in your pocket all the time. I think if you stop me almost any time in my life, I'm going to have scripture on me. Probably going to have an MP3 player with sermons on it and other people's, and then I'm probably going to have scripture on me. I definitely got tracts on me, okay? Rare is the occasion when you can stop me where I don't have those three things. That's why I don't worry about crowds and lines and you know all that kind of stuff, whether I'm standing or walking or driving a car or whatever. Always have scripture on you. Hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, and apply it in your life. All right? And study scripture in a systematic way. What do I mean by that? If you just open up the Bible and you go, hey, I believe in providence of God, I'm just going to open it up. You don't know, most of us here do not know scripture well enough to get that passage in context. You just don't. The passages I've used right now, pretty popular passages, do you know the context of those? What's come before that? What's after that? Then you're probably not going to understand the passage. Because everything has to do with a flow of thought. And so you take the Bible one book at a time. David mentioned the book of Ephesians. Start with the book of Ephesians. Great book to start with. Start with a New Testament book. It's what we'd recommend, but Old Testament's great as well. And just chapter 1, verse 1. You've got a study Bible. Read a little bit about what's going on at that time historically. It'll set it up for you. And then chapter 1, verse 1, and kind of read the book if you can, if it's not a super long book, in one sitting, and then go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and begin to just phrase by phrase by phrase, looking at every single phrase. And what that phrase does to the understanding of the passage, just read it slowly, prayerfully, asking God to speak to your heart just over and over again. If anybody wants help with that, we are like super available. We will jump up and down and sing and shout. Matter of fact, if you give us a call from Bradenton and you say, "Hey, I need help with understanding Scripture," in this church we'll scream and you'll hear us all the way over in Bradenton. Okay? I mean, this just makes our day. We are glad to help you learn how to read Scripture yourself, because those taking time in Scripture every day, they're part of the solution. Just are. Just the way it goes, right? Yeah, and that's the desire of Jonathan's heart, Wayne's heart, my heart, David, other guys that are here, Don. That is the great desire of our heart, to help you with taking Scripture this year and just taking a little bit of time at your pace. Don't worry about reading the Bible through in a year. At your pace and getting ownership of one book at a time God's Word. So we're available to help you with that. I'm going to bring this in for a landing at this point. Those are two major points in the 16 points that we'll be going over, or maybe 18. Those are two major points. We encourage you. We plead with you. We're begging you, you know, make those two things a part of your life. We're going to, in a moment, bring David up. Natalie, if she's available. If she's not, it's okay. We commonly pray for missionaries that we send out right up here, lay hands on them. For those who feel comfortable doing so, for others, it's okay. You can stay in your seat. You don't need to come up. I'm just giving you a warning of what's fixing to transpire. We're going to pray for them. They're not going to the mission field right now, but they're preparing to go to the mission field. And they are going up to hopefully make a huge impact in a community where they're going to be living, in a church that they will be worshiping with and serving with. And on teachers and staff and fellow students, and just for God's work in their hearts, that God totally prepares them for His perfect plan in their lives. So you can bring the kid if you want to. It's up to you, David. But why don't you go ahead and come on up here? As he does so, application for today, pretty straightforward, pretty plain, amen? One is, think about direction in life. You know, what are you really pursuing in 2017? We're suggesting it should be godliness. Godliness. Devotion to God makes a difference in everything that we do. And we're suggesting the way you do that today, two things to start with. One is a daily time in the Word of God in a systematic way. We're glad to help you with that. The other is just asking God to speak, practicing His presence, being aware of His presence all day long, every day, honoring Him and asking for His guidance, along with those special times alone with God on a daily basis, which is when you do Scripture, that's a great time just to come before Him in prayer as well. And they mix, you know, David, they just mix perfectly together, don't they? You know, how do you read Scripture and not pray? How do you pray and not have Scripture part of it? They just go together. And so you make that a daily part of your life. So many people here want to help you with that, okay? And so we're glad to do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for the privilege to be able to trust you as our Savior and Lord. And I just pray, Father, that nobody here has confused two things. The one, we don't have any effort, any striving. We just trust you for the gift of total forgiveness of sin. We put away all merit, all attempt to earn anything with you, and we simply, right now, anew and afresh, Jesus, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. I trust you as my Savior, as my Lord. No turning back. I trust you and all that you are, and I give all that I know about myself to all that I'm learning about you. I trust you. Thank you for dying on that cross in my place. Thank you for the justice and the love behind that act. Thank you for offering me the gift of eternal life. And Jesus, right now, I trust you for that gift. And out of great thankfulness, I want to follow you as Lord. I don't know all that means, but I follow you. I commit my life to following you as my Lord. And the second thing, thank you for the gift of growth and giving us means that we are to use whereby you bring growth in our lives. Lord Jesus, guide us in the use of these means in a diligent, disciplined way, a spirit-led way. Thank you for your presence and your just constant work in us and the way that you bring us through very joyous things, but also very painful things. You have been present, you are present, you will be present in our lives for all of eternity and orchestrating and moving no matter what happens. We trust you anew and afresh this year, 2017, as individuals and as a church. We love you. Amen. David, come on up. And again, if you feel led and you're comfortable with this kind of thing, we encourage certainly our leaders to come on up, but anybody else. We're going to lay hands on David and on Natalie and going to pray over them. Following this time, we have small groups for all ages. They're in the backside of the bulletin, I think, I hope. So check out one of those if you would. And we are glad that you're with us today. If we can help you in any way once we're done praying, if you want to come down and talk to us about anything, especially making sure you're right with Jesus Christ, then by all means, we'd love to talk to you. If you just need someone to talk to, need a good hug, whatever it is, we're available. We'll be leaders, kind of be male and female, kind of be down front. Just come and grab us by the hand. And again, thank you so much for coming to begin this new year with us today. I'll be glad to lead us in prayer. Father, thank you so much for David. Thank you for Natalie. Thank you that you have worked powerfully in them, that you created them, and that you have grown them, and that you have worked in their lives in such a way to bring them to this point of godliness and devotion to you. They can't possibly know all that lies ahead, as is true with the rest of us. But Father, you do. And you know what needs to take place in their hearts to prepare them for every situation and opportunity that they come across, both here and internationally, should you tarry and grant them life. Father, we thank you that this couple is an example to us to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Thank you that they are an example of godliness. Thank you that with all 16 points on the bulletin, they are an example of each one of them. And pray that you would guide them into continued fullness and growth. That you would make them an inspiration to other students and others in the community, to professors, and that you would make them great witnesses to lost that they come across, that you make them a great blessing to a church, Father, that can use their service and can also minister to them, and that you would bless the children as well with just good growth in the knowledge of you and wholeness of life. Thank you for your grace, Father, to each of the children and grandchildren represented in this room, and pray for your perfect blessing on each one and our part in their lives. Have your way, Father, in us, in our families, and in David and Natalie and their family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here. Again, this area is open. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.